So Thanksgiving is over, and I know that you probably were with family, you're probably with friends, and what a spectacular holiday Thanksgiving is. It's certainly on the top of my list. I just love Thanksgiving. I love this time of year. Unfortunately, my physique doesn't love it as much as, and I've, you know, maybe you feel the same way if you're still stuffed from Thursday. Or you're so tired of turkey right now, you feel like you could sprout feathers if you take another bite. But it's just part and parcel with the whole Thanksgiving gig, isn't it? But we did have family in. We had a great time. My two grandchildren were here, and that was such a wonderful thing. But unfortunately, when you get together with family, sometimes there's a little bit of that, you know, tension and stuff. The other day, my wife got really upset with me. She said I was acting immature. So I kicked her out of my fort. And I read that joke yesterday. I thought it was so funny. You know, just it didn't work. I need to quit reading those things on Facebook. But anyway, I'm so glad you're here today. What a blessing it is to be here. And I hope that David's songs and the prayers and the Lord's communing around his table, I hope today's just been a very special day for you. One of the more troubling aspects of living in the 21st century is how things like customer service just seems to be becoming less and less and less personal. More and more when dealing with maybe it's a branch of government or it's a corporation, maybe it's an educational institution, or maybe it's these days some insurance company. It just seems like we become more of a number instead of a person. Have you ever felt like that? Become more of a statistic instead of a human being. For instance, I've never experienced this, but I've read where some banks, to eliminate bank robberies, are going to tellers on a monitor. Well, you know, they actually still have a bank lobby, but when you speak to the teller, you're seeing the teller on a monitor somewhere else, and you will do your transaction by one of those vacuum tube things. So what these banks have done is, to eliminate the security problems, they have eliminated human contact. But at least you can still see a person, you can still talk to a person, right? That's not always the case, is it? Automated telephone systems. Have you ever felt like this guy? Oh, man, what else do I have to do to try and get a person on the phone? It used to be that you could go to the menu and just hit zero and get right to someone, right? It doesn't work that way anymore. Now you hit zero where it tells you that's not an option. And so you end up going through the whole menu. You got to listen to everything they have to offer. And then sometimes you get to the end and you still don't find a person. I could go on and on. You've experienced it. You've been there. You've felt the frustration. Everything from calling the plumber to ordering movie tickets. More and more automation, more and more technology has given us things that previous generations, they only dreamed about these things. But it all comes at a cost, doesn't it? And the cost is that in our daily lives, we're interacting more with machines, more with computers than we are with people. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean technology is inherently evil? Does it mean that we should follow the example of the Amish and just retreat into our own sheltered world, avoiding the use of any machine more advanced than the iron plow? No. Remember, Jesus said we are not to be of the world, right? But we are still to be in the world. In the world. There you go, brother. And it's in this modern technological world, this is the world He's placed us in. This is the world where we're called to live out our faith. But what we can do, what we must do, is bear witness to the fact that no matter how severe technology may assault our humanity, our individuality, we still live in a universe which is governed by a loving, personal God. A God so loving, a God so personal, that He knows and He cares deeply for every single one of us. And He even knows us by name. In fact, the more impersonal our world becomes, the more our world needs to hear the message of the Christian faith. The message of a personal God who loves each one of us as individuals. Let's pray. Father, this message has been heavy on my heart for the last few days. I know that there are people even within the sound of my voice that are praying this prayer with me right now that sometimes feel like you're not even paying attention. Maybe they feel like if you're there, that you've somehow forgotten who they are. I hope, Father, today that something may be said to convince them otherwise. That maybe they'll understand. Or even those of us who don't feel that way, we'll all come to understand that you are so close to us. And if we're not close to you, it's not because you've moved. It's because we've moved away from you. So I'm asking, Father, today to touch each one of our hearts and have us move closer to you. Have us take hold of your hand and allow you to lead. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Zachary read it for us a moment ago. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. Not one of us is ever out of God's sight. There's not a moment in time, there's not anything that we can do where we can say that of that God is not aware. In fact, not only does He know what's happening to us, but the truly amazing thing, to me at least, is that He deeply cares about what's happening to us. The incredible, the astounding fact, one that I don't understand, but we matter to Him. We matter to Him more than we could ever possibly imagine. He is intensely interested in who we are. He's interested in what we're going through, even down to the seemingly mundane details of our lives. And what should our response be to this? Jesus says, don't be afraid. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. God is watching over us at all times and in every situation. No one or nothing will ever separate us from God's care. Here's what Paul wrote about it in Romans 8, 35 through 39. He said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's a rhetorical question. No one. Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, and the list goes on and on. Can anything, Paul is saying, can anything? No. All these things, in all these things, we are not just conquerors, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I'm convinced, Paul says, I am convinced that life, death, angels, demons, present, future, powers, height, depth, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Now that's amazing, isn't it? Nothing can come between me and God. But David knew that too, didn't he? 1,000 years earlier, David wrote something very similar in the 139th Psalm. Here's what David wrote. Now, maybe you've never read it like this. Listen to what David wrote. Lord, you searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down, you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you already know it completely. Oh Lord, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? So if I go to the heavens, you're there. If I make beds in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand is there to guide me. Your right hand holds me fast. If I say, surely, surely the darkness is going to hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will be light to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be. Both Paul and David had a deep understanding that God does not just view us simply as some mass of humanity out there, as some nameless and faceless collection of people covering the earth. He sees us and He cares for us as individuals. And no matter where we may go, no matter what we may do, He's there with us. As David said, if I make my bed in the depths, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I go to the far side of the sea, God is there. And He's there to hold our hand. We're made known to Him. He's known us, each one of us, since before our birth. David says, while we were still being formed in our mother's womb. You know, I just thought of something. We have a couple of soon-to-be mommies in here this morning. God knows your babies. He knows them before they ever breathe their first breath of air. He's watching over us and caring for us. Every day, from the time we get up till the time we lay down, we're battered by an uncaring world. By a world that sends us a message. The world's saying, you know what, in the grand scheme of things, you really don't matter. The world is trying to teach you, you're just another face in the crowd. If you were wiped off the face of the earth, well, I just imagine it wouldn't make any difference to anyone whatsoever. But God wants you to know, because He has a much different message. God wants you to know that's a lie. You do matter. You matter tremendously. Here's how much you matter to Him. You matter so much that He sent His Son as a blood sacrifice in order to save you from your sin and make you part of His family. Before this world ever existed, God was thinking about you and preparing you and making plans for you, plans to bless you, plans to call you to Himself. Plans to show you that in every possible way, both now and throughout eternity, that He knows you. And He knows you by name. Have you ever stopped to think how important individuals are in the Bible? We know lots of Bible characters, don't we? But think of it this way. Individual men and women with names, with families, with histories, with personalities, with strengths, with weaknesses. God calls each and every one of them. When God brought man into existence, did He just, you know, with a wave of His hand, create a whole race of people? Did He just create humankind with just one wave of His hand? No, He started with one single man who had a name. Adam. He started with a woman who had a name, Eve. When God decided it was time to bring a great flood to destroy the earth because of mankind's wickedness, what did He do? He called one man. He had a name, Noah. When God decided it was time to create a people of His own, of all the nations in the earth, He made one people His people, and He called one man, Abraham. Later on, when these people had gone into slavery into Egypt, and God was ready, it was time for Him to lead them out, He called one man, Moses. A couple of thousand years into the story, or 1,200 years after Moses, when God finally sent His Son into the earth, sent Him into humanity in order to become our Savior, in order to become our Redeemer, He did so as a man with a name, Jesus of Nazareth. God sees us as individuals. God loves us as individuals. God deals with us. God calls us as individuals. He's a very personal God. Listen to what Jesus says about this in John chapter 10, verses 2 through 4. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know His voice. If there was ever a group of animals that every one of them looks like every one of them, it would be sheep. I mean, it's hard to tell them apart from one another. They all look alike. And then talking about sheep, most animals in the animal kingdom can survive on their own. Not sheep. In fact, if we're talking about someone who has a tendency to just follow the crowd, if we, you know, they don't stand up for themselves, they have a tendency to just go with the flow, what do we call them? We call them sheep. But ancient shepherds, they had a little bit of a different opinion about these sheep. A shepherd stayed with his sheep 24 hours a day. He was on constant watch. He watched them as they grazed. He watched them as they stayed in their pens, and they would share pens with other sheep. And that's what's very interesting about this text is these particular sheep know who they follow. And they would be guarded at night. And over time, he learned to distinguish between the sheep. He learned to recognize their unique personalities, those things that were peculiar to each and every animal. And so when he opened the gate, he called out his sheep. Only his sheep came. And he didn't just say, hey, come on sheep, let's go. He didn't just issue a general call for all of them to start following him. Jesus said, he called them by name. He called them each as individuals. That's what he's saying in chapter 10. Christ calls us. He relates to us as individuals. He knows our names. He knows our habits. He knows our histories. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. Why does he go to so much trouble to know us? Because he loves us. Yeah, it's that simple. I think sometimes we try to complicate it more than that, but it's really that simple. He loves us. And to me, that's just amazing. He would give anything for us. As a matter of fact, He did. So what difference does it make? Okay, John, yeah, He loves us as individuals. Well, big what? What difference does it make? How does it affect our lives? To know that God knows us, God loves us as individuals. Well, there's a lot of things I could talk about. I'm only going to give you three things this morning, okay? First, it means that God's plans for us is unique. God didn't take some little disciple cookie cutter and make each one of us that look and act exactly alike. He made us diverse. He made us unique. And so if God is working in your life differently than He may be working in my life or in the life of someone else, it doesn't mean that He loves me or someone else more. It just means that He's doing something different. His plan isn't better or worse for you than His plan is for anyone else. It's just God needs you in a different area. But for some reason, people have a tendency to pick out, they'll target one ideal Christian and kind of make that person be kind of, you know, what everyone else aspires to. You know, if we can just be like this ideal Christian, then I know that I will have arrived. Fortunately, we're kind of limited in our scope, right? But God isn't. That's the fortunate part of this. God sees the big picture. He doesn't give us all the same abilities. He doesn't give us all the same gifts. Or else we'd be walking around doing the exact same thing. That's not going to be very helpful for the kingdom. Here's what Paul said about it in Romans 12. He said, just as each of us as individuals, as an individual, I have many parts, many members of my body. Not all these things have the same function. They all have different functions. So collectively, we all form one body, and each one of the members of this collective body has different functions, each with a gift, and the gift is according to the grace God has given you. And our joy, our peace comes when we finally understand that God's aware of us and God has gifted us and He's providing for us right now. Right now, He's giving us His very best. And that we're not going to be satisfied until we stop trying to be something or someone else and start being the best us we can be in our present circumstance. Does that mean we never seek change? No. But it means that if we do seek change, we do it out of a sense of God's calling, not because we think that what we are or where we are is somehow inferior to someone else. Because it's not. It's just that He makes us each so unique. Second, God's love for us as individuals is an incentive to pray. Because when we pray, we're not just looking up to the heavens for help. We're not just trying to harmonize ourselves with, you know, some energy in the universe. We're approaching the most holy one who reigns on His throne. And we, as His people, have the opportunity, have the privilege to call Him Father. We're coming to the only one who knows us, who loves us and delights in us. See, when we pray and God is up there and He's with all the angelic beings and He's with whatever God is with in heaven, when He's surrounded by that, He doesn't have to say, shh, 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 shh. Someone's praying to me right now. I got to stop and listen. No, He says, oh, listen. John's praying to me right now. Marty's praying to me right now. Listen to all these prayers coming up, and God's able to hear every last one of them. God knows you. God listens to you. Even better than we know our own children. Finally, the fact that God knows us and loves us by name, personally, intimately, that fact should motivate us to seek after Him so that we might know and love Him in the same way. This is how God loves me. That's the same way I want to know Him. Listen to what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 8:17. He's speaking for God. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. Church, can I just say something real quick? Never settle for a superficial relationship with God. Never just let what we're doing this morning be the highlight of your Christian faith. Never settle for Sunday morning attendance to prove your Christianity. Let it go so much deeper than that. Don't be superficial with your relationship with God. Make it an everyday, every moment thing that you live out. Because of Christ's redeeming work at the cross, every barrier, every obstacle to gain access to Him has been removed. He's made it possible for us to truly know Him, not just through words, not just through what someone has told us, but through relationship. He invites us to that. He desires that from us. Don't be afraid. You're worth more than many, many sparrows. God's seeking you now. He's seeking you today. He is seeking you this very hour. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He loves you more deeply than you could ever imagine. He sees your sin. He sees your weaknesses. He knows your flaws. He knows where you fail. But He loves you fully and completely in spite of all of them. Please decide right now that you will seek God with all your heart, that you will seek to know Him, that you'll seek to love Him because He knows and loves you. Because that has got to be the ultimate goal in our life. If you've never accepted Jesus, you're invited to come to Him today. You're invited to confess His holy name. You're invited to renounce a life of sin. You're invited to be buried and resurrected in Christian baptism, then receive His Holy Spirit, who can teach you more than me or any of the elders or any of the teachers here could ever teach you. The Holy Spirit will take over. Perhaps you've allowed your life to slip away from God. Come home. Come home today. He stands with His arms wide open to receive you. David's going to lead us in a song now as we stand and sing.